Let's turn in our Bible then to 1 Kings chapter 10. We're going to look at Solomon's wealth tonight. And we're going to, I've discovered some more. It seems like every time you get into Solomon, there's more things that you can learn about. Where did Solomon go wrong? Disobedience is self-will, not God's will. And we'll get into that tonight, where he basically put himself, his ego first, and strayed from God's will. The second half of Solomon's reign, Solomon reigned from 970 to 930, 40 years, essentially one generation, and it's from 910 to 1143, and that second half, remember, because Solomon is 1 Kings 3 through 11, and so the second half is shorter than the first half. And why is that? Because of his disloyalty to God. And the writer is writing to the people of Israel who are in exile, and he didn't focus as much on the second half there because of Solomon's disloyalty. So Solomon's visitor, remember, was the Queen of Sheba in 10:1 through 13, and the second part of the outline on the second half of Solomon's wealth is what we're going to get into tonight. Solomon's wealth. So when we look at Solomon's reign, this is just review now, began in 970, and 1 Kings 6:1, he began building the temple in his fourth year of his reign. And then in 7:1, 638 and 7:1, he took 7 years to build the temple and 13 years to build his own house. So there's 20 years total, from 966-20 gives us 946. So this is where we get the second half of his reign, from 946 then to 930, the second half of his reign. You could say this: Solomon went downhill to his downfall. Solomon went downhill to his downfall. You should have learned from King Saul is that God wants obedience rather than sacrifices. Obedience rather than sacrifices. Remember the passage we said, and many scholars have said, that the most important passage of all in all of the Kings is chapter 9, verses 4 through 9. So let's just look at that first. Read that. Kind of make a note in your Bible of that, or isolate that passage, whatever, just so you make note of that, the importance of that in the book of 1 and 2 Kings. God says, verse 4, "Now if," there's the condition, "you walk before me as your father David." David is always the model of all of the kings that we're going to go through in 1 and 2 Kings. "If you walk before me as your father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes, my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel." That's the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7 they're referring to. Here's the third if: "But if you or your sons at all turn from following me," in other words, you turn here. In the Old Testament, shuv is the Greek word, or Hebrew word for turn, or repent. And so here then is you are being unrepentant, disloyal, disobedient. "If you turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house," this is the temple now, "which is exalted, everyone who passes by will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has God done this to this land and this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, and worshiped them and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this calamity on them." Now, turn in your Bible to that frequented book that's in your Bible, Zephaniah 1:5. near the end of the Old Testament. Haggai, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Okay, look at Zephaniah 1:5. Everybody got it? Okay. Those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, in other words, they're idols, they're worshiping there. Those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but also swear by Milcom. So what are they doing? They're worshiping God, but they're also worshiping idols. They're swearing oaths by the Lord, but they're swearing oaths by Milcom. So what do we do? What do we call these again? Somebody that does that, what are they called? Syncretists, right. Syncretists. Worship of God and the worship of whatever. He also. And remember, we've covered this before, but when we get into the Ten Commandments, the first one, you shall have no other gods before me. It teaches three things. The first commandment teaches three things. It teaches monotheism. In reality, there is only one God, one living God. There is no other. Deuteronomy, there's lots of verses that reference that. Deuteronomy 32:39. And then it commands ultimate allegiance. And then exclusivity. God alone. Nobody else. God is a jealous God. Ezekiel 34:14. He's a jealous God whose name is jealous. His glory. Isaiah 42:8 and 48:11. His glory he will not give to another. God will not give his glory to another. So let's read our text tonight, and then I want us to read 2 Chronicles 9. We'll read 2 Chronicles 9. 13 through, is it, let's see, what is that? 13 through 28. And so this is cross-reference for our text tonight. 1 Kings 10, 14 through 29. Reading from God's Word. The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, from the traveling merchants, from the income of traders, from all the kings of Arabia, and from the governors of the country. King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory. He overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round at the back. There were armrests on either side of the place of the seat. 2 lions stood beside the armrests. 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the 6 steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. For the king had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years the merchant ships came, bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present articles of silver, gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, mules, at a set rate year by year. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities with the king at Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowland. Also Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Kaveh, and king's merchants bought them in Kaveh at the current price. Now a chariot that was imported from Egypt cost 600 shekels of silver, and a horse 150. Thus, through their agents, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Assyria. Now, 2 Chronicles 9, 13 through 28. The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold, beside what the traveling merchants and traders brought, and all the kings of Arabia, governors of the country, brought gold and silver to Solomon. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of hammered gold went into each shield. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 300 shekels of gold went into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory, overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had six steps with a footstool of gold, which was fastened to the throne. There were armrests on either side of the place of the seat, and two lions stood beside the armrests. 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the six steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. All Solomon's drinking vessels were gold. All the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. For the king's ships went to Tarshish with the servants of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present, articles of silver, gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, and mules, at a set rate year by year. He had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots, 12,000 horsemen whom he stationed in the chariot cities, and with the king at Jerusalem. So he reigned over all the kings from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. The king made, and that river there is a reference to Euphrates, the great river. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as sycamores, which are in the lowland, and they brought horses to Solomon from Egypt and from all the lands. May God commit the reading of his word to our minds, hearts, and wills tonight for his glory and our eternal good. J.C. Ryle said, money is a good servant, but a bad master. Look at chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. This is God's goodness to Solomon. Chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Behold, I've done according to your word. See, I've given you wise, understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. This is what you call superlative excess. Superlative excess. Wisdom and money from God. Solomon is way above everybody else. Deuteronomy 8:18, remember, God is the one who gives you power to get wealth. Proverbs 10:4, hand of the diligent makes rich. Hand of the diligent makes rich. This was a test from God. This is just like God did with the Israelites, Deuteronomy 8:2, when he brought them in the land flowing of milk and honey. You shall remember that the Lord your God fed you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to see what was in your heart, to whether you'd keep his commandments or not. So they got houses that they didn't build, crops that they didn't plant, land flowing with milk and honey that they did not conquer. That they did not put that all there. God gave it to them and conquered their enemies. It was a test for them. A test for them. And we can say that Solomon failed that test. Now look at chapter 9, verse 1. And chapter 9, verse 19. 9, 1 and 19. And then Ecclesiastes 1, 17. 9, 1. And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire, which he wanted to do. Now, verse 19. All the storage cities that Solomon had, cities for his chariots, cities for his cavalry, and whatever Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and Lebanon and all the land of his dominion. I underlined, and whatever Solomon desired to do. Ecclesiastes 1:17, and I gave, he says, my heart to know madness and to know folly. And I perceive that this also was grasping for the wind. Now, you and I have a sin nature, just like Solomon. And even as Christians, we can do what's good, and we obey. But we also know that we disobey, and we also do what self wants to do, instead of denying self. Chapter 7 of Romans, you know, with Paul. Paul went through the same wrestling that you and I do when we have choices that we make every day. So just think of Solomon. We don't read of anywhere where he's wrestling here with what he's going to do. Whatever his soul desired, he does, because he has the means to do it. Whatever. So think of the times when you and I have things that are sinful that come into our minds or something that, and without checking ourselves and pleading the Holy Spirit to keep us on the narrow way, what do? See, we could get off in the same thing. And he had the means to do whatever desire he had. So keep that in your mind, the excess of Solomon, in both things that are obedient to God, but also disobedient to God, and he was a syncretist. The devil drives us and tempts us to extremes or excesses. That's what Satan desires to do always. He can take something that's good in good according to God's word, and he can push it to an excess, an extreme. And we lose a balance, we get our priorities messed up, and the next thing you know, we're sinning and we're in trouble and we're away from God and his word. Look at Ecclesiastes 5, 10 through 12. Ecclesiastes 5, 10 through 12. Remember who wrote Ecclesiastes? Solomon. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. Think of all the people that were eating at his table every day, what it took to feed him. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Look at Proverbs 15:16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. That's why, you know, after the Lord got a hold of me, and Pastor Ryan will tell you this, and my oldest son Bob, call him Pastor Bob, would say the same thing. Look at Proverbs 38:9. These are two verses that they saw many times over the years on birthday cards or Christmas or whatever. Proverbs 38:9. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. In other words, I've written here in the margin, keep me from either extreme. Keep me from either extreme. Feed me with food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Think of Solomon. Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Did you know in America, if you take a poll, the vast majority of people believe the Bible says that money is the root of all evil. The vast majority of people say that the Bible says money is the root of all evil. It's not. It's the what? The love of money that's the root of all evil. 1 Timothy, look down at 6, 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. What did Jesus say about money in Matthew 6:24? You cannot serve God and mammon. Either you will hold the one, despise the other, you'll love the one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve two masters. Luke 12:47-48, too much is given, much is required. Too much is given, much is required. 1 John 3:16-18, hereby we know love. He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He who has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And then Proverbs 19:17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. You and I go through 1 Kings 3:1-11. Not once will you find any reference to what Solomon ever did to somebody who was poor in his kingdom. Not once. With all of his excess that God gave him, not once do you find the king doing somebody for something that somebody was poor in his kingdom. How many of you ever heard of R.G.? R.G. Letourneau was a man that was a businessman, but he started out and he went bankrupt a couple times. He had bankers and different things advising him, but he got into big machines, big earth-moving machines, the huge ones. Like they work in mines, you know, you see those, the tires are as big as this room here, you know, those kind of machines. And all of a sudden, he started making money hand over fist, and he became a billionaire. Well, he was Missionary Alliance Christian, and he gave away over 90% of his money. He lived in a rambler house, had a single garage, and he and his wife had a car, so one car was parked in the driveway. You would not know that he was a billionaire. That's the way he operated his life. 90% of his money gave way to the Lord's causes. R.G. Letourneau. I copied off a thing of his off the internet one day, about 17, 18 pages long. It's unbelievable, the life that he led. Oh, God blessed him, and he was so full of happiness and joy in his life. Just amazing. Real contrast to Solomon. Now, you ask Americans, two main categories and how we tend to view life. What would you say they are? My mom used to say one of them. If you have your health, you have what? You have everything. If you have your health, if you have the Lord, you have everything, whether you have health or not. And what's the other one? The other one is wealth. That's typical Americans. The emphasis is on health and wealth. The other thing that's interesting to me is the more I read on BOM and in terms of Free Burma Rangers and Samaritan's Purse and everything, is one time I was studying the Baptist magazine when we were in the General Conference Baptist, and they said at that time that the members in the General Conference Baptist were in the top 10-15% of the world's wealth. Now, think of the, and you and I would say, well, those are middle-class Americans by and large. In the top 10-15% of America's wealth, think of the people in America that call themselves, they're in poverty, they're poor. What do they have? They have air conditioning, they have cell phones, they have their own car, etc. And yet they are poor. And in reality, we don't realize, you see, how rich we are compared to the rest of the world. by and large. It's just unbelievable. One man said this, the real measure of our wealth is how much we would be worth if we lost all our money. Mark Twain said, Nancy and I have been down to his place there in Missouri. It's interesting. I'm opposed to millionaires, but it would be dangerous to offer me the position. John MacArthur says, wealth in ancient society was based on garments, grain, and gold. And you see that here when you were listing the things. It was land. If you were a Boaz, and you had people that worked your land, you know, slaves, you paid them whatever, but that would be considered part of your wealth, your garments, your clothing, actual gold, different things like that. Francis Schaeffer said this, how should a Christian view wealth? And I thought this was very interesting. Two things, he said. Make it with justice, in other words, lawfully, and secondly, use it with real compassion. Make it justly, lawfully, and use it with real compassion. The Bible has more to say on wealth than on heaven and hell. Haggai 2:8, God says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. Now, think of Solomon. Do you think that was his thought? I don't think so. I don't think so. It may have been at the beginning, but I don't think it definitely at the end was there. Psalm 50, verse 10. God says, every beast of the forest is mine. Every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. Can you and I say in our heart of hearts that ultimately everything we have is from God? The clothes we wear, the house we live in, the car we drive, everything. Ultimately, from God's good hand to us. I wrote down some more things on wealth. 15% of what Jesus said in the New Testament had to do with money. 15% of what Jesus said had to do with money. 16 of the 38 parables in the Bible have to do with money. 16 of the 38 parables in the Bible have to do with money. 75% of teenagers, what makes them happy? Guess what their answer is? Money. Money makes them happy. An older guy said, you don't have to buy a dairy to get some milk. When the Lord got a hold of me and I was still a dentist, and Nance remembers this, I said, dentistry to me is to make a living, not to get rich. That's a totally different mindset. Totally different mindset. Qualifications for an elder, 1 Timothy 3:3, not greedy for money, not a lover of money. David Thoreau, of all people, said money is not required to buy one necessity of the soul. Benjamin Franklin said a small leak can sink a large ship. This is one thing, Nancy and I noticed this, I think we mentioned it already, but you go around Wilmer, I've never seen so many Cadillacs, Mercedes-Benz, Land Rovers, I mean, you name it, expensive cars. And I know who's buying it. It's not the natives of Wilmer. They're buying it. And that's one thing a lot of immigrants do not understand. They don't understand Proverbs 22:7. The rich rule over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. You get these loans from the cars, you know, and you say, well, this 0% interest, blah, 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 whatever it is. But when you get a printout of those things, what they do is they put the interest payments high at the beginning of the payments, and the principal comes high at the end on your monthly payments. A lot of those cars, by the time that they end up paying for it, they will have paid for two Land Rovers, two Cadillacs, and two Mercedes-Benz. See, it's just... Luke 12:15, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. I always go around in Wilmer when people have their garages open. It's always amazing. Got a big double garage, and they can barely fit one car in it. Because of what? All the stuff. Americans have stuff. Sue and I were talking the other day. I had a friend of mine, he went and sold his house, and they were going into a different one. And they were trying to downsize. So they had these things, all this stuff. So they had three storage sheds full of stuff. And what are we going to do with all this stuff? You know, can we get rid of it? I don't know. You know, their attachment to it. Well, anyway, they were listening to TV and they found out it said, if you own something more than 6 months and you haven't used it, you should get rid of it. So they put that into practice, and lo and behold, they went from three storage sheds to two, to one, and then none. All within the span of 6 months to a year, they were out of storage sheds completely. What is prosperity as far as the Bible is concerned? You should have this marked in your Bible. I've cited it before. I'll write it in big here. Joshua 1:8. But this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous and have good success. The bottom line is not if you have health and wealth, you have everything. Bottom line is if you know God and His Word, you have everything. That's prosperity. That's prosperity. You're going to have true happiness and true riches in life. Now, you and I know the story of the rich young ruler, Mark 10:17-22. What did Jesus tell that rich young ruler to do? Go and sell everything. Come and follow me. And he went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. Does that mean that you and I, if we're going to follow Jesus, then got to forsake wealth? You got to balance things in Scripture. Remember, the Bible says the hand of the diligent makes rich, Proverbs 10:4. And if anywhere is that true, it's in America. If you work hard in America, this is a land of opportunity, exceptionalism in the world, where, yeah, you basically, you work hard, you get two jobs, three jobs, whatever, but you're going to be making money. I'll never forget when Winnie came over. Winnie's, you know, lifting those heavy turkeys and everything else. He says, Pastor, he says, this is easy money. I've never made money like this. He felt like he had money sticking out of his ears, see, when he came over here from Burma. Couldn't believe it. Yeah. But why did he tell him to do that? Jesus knew his heart. That was his God. Yes, get rid of your God, see. Get rid of your God, then come follow me. Now, let's look at the text here tonight. This is amazing to me. I mean, you talk about God's goodness to him, but it's just the excess here is just something else that blows the mind. So, verse 14. The weight of gold that came to Solomon was 666 talents of gold. This is yearly. Are you ready? 25 tons. 25 tons of gold. He had gold sticking out of his ears. 25 tons of gold. Now, let me erase some of this here. See if we can get a handle on 25 tons of gold. Needless to say, King Solomon was Fort Knox of his day. So, if you take a talent, and let's use the conservative figure. Remember Sunday night, we said the talent on the hail, 75-pound hail, but the different scholars say 100-pound or 125-pound. So let's use the list one, 75-pound, and a talent. And so then, that's 75 pounds. Well, that ends up 16 ounces to a pound. Let's see here. Ends up to be 799,200 ounces in all the talents that he had here. It amounts to 666 talents. So 666 talents gives us 49,950 pounds. And that equals 16 ounces to a pound, gives you 799,200 ounces. And gold right now is around 4,400 something. It was over 5,000, but let's just use 5,000 for a round figure. 5,000 per ounce of gold. So that means Solomon per year would have $3,996,000,000 is what that was worth in today's money. Almost $4 billion. So what does he do? He gets all of this money. Verse 14, look at verse 15. Besides that, from traveling merchants, from the income of traders, from all the kings of Arabia, and from governors of his country. So where did all this money come from? We can say a bunch of T's, taxation, tolls, that would be duties and customs. Remember, you got all of these major roads going through Israel. Israel's at the junction of three continents, so you got all going to Egypt, Mesopotamia, and all of these countries. They all go through there. Think of his tribute from different countries. Remember, he defeated everybody around him, and basically he was the king of the king, king of the king, king of the king. So then every year they paid him tribute, paid him money. And let's see, taxes, tolls, tribute, trade. So he had all these caravans, and he had his merchant ships with Hiram. Think of Queen of Sheba coming. And then lastly, I couldn't come up with a fifth T, but with all these gifts. So everybody that came to hear the wisdom of Solomon would bring him gifts. And he had a set rate there, as we mentioned last time, too. So he had all of this money coming in, just flowing into the coffers. So now, look at verses 16 and 17. King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each of the shields. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. King put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Reminds me, and Nancy will agree with this, it reminds us of the governor's mansion in Williamsburg, Virginia. When you go into Williamsburg, they have a boulevard. And there's a street here and a street here, and then there's a large grass area with trees in here. Trees on either side, open area grass. And then at the end of this, there's a street running the other way. Well, the governor's mansion sits right at the end. So, you know, just think of the prominence given it. And this is the British governor, see, his mansion. When you come in there, and let's say you've got an appointment and you're gonna have an audience with the governor, the first room that you come in there is like a big narthex. And what it is just covered with swords and guns and shields all over the place. The whole wall is just massed with it. Just all over in every wall. There's no bare wall. It's just all filled. Why is that? That's to overwhelm you with the might of the British Empire, the superpower at that time. So then you're kind of, you know, who you're dealing with here. Can you imagine of Solomon? They used in this house of the forest of Lebanon, they'd use these shields for ceremonies and different things. If I was a soldier, you can imagine, they wouldn't use it in battle. Because, you know, that'd be the first thing. Hey, who's got the bigger gold shield? Let's go get that guy. You know? No, I wouldn't want that. But this was strictly ceremonial, see. But just think of the impressions he had made on everybody with all these gold shields. When we get to Rehoboam in chapter 14, Shishak, the Pharaoh of Egypt, when he comes and defeats Rehoboam, what does he do? He takes all the shields with him to Egypt. And then Rehoboam feels bad about him, so what does he do? He replaces the gold ones with bronze shields. Bronze shields, see. And you think of how fast, you see, we've said before, to me, I said last time, Solomon to me is like a lightning bug or a firefly. To me, it's like a flash. All of a sudden, you got these 40 years and then it's gone. It's just here today, gone tomorrow. That saying I gave you last time from O.J. Simpson, his favorite saying, it says money is like a vapor. It evaporates, it goes. And I've heard, maybe you've heard this saying too, one generation makes the wealth, the second generation uses the wealth, and the third generation loses the wealth. Well, we can skip the second one. When we go from Solomon to Rehoboam, it's one makes the wealth and the next one loses the wealth. It's interesting too, Solomon was the richest of the rich. But at that time, just to give an example, in Egypt, that king accumulated 18, that pharaoh, in 4 years, 924 to 920 BC, accumulated 18 tons of gold. So Solomon in 1 year had 25 tons of gold. This pharaoh in 4 years, 18 tons of gold. See, comparatively. But there are other wealth, see, in terms of that time. So in that extent, I mean, it's not that unordinary for that time period. Now, verses 18 through 22, we get into this throne. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. Look at 1 Kings 22:39. 1 Kings 20, this is Ahab. 1 Kings 22:39. Now, the rest of the acts of Ahab, 1 Kings 22:39. Now, the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house which he built, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Ivory was considered just a sign of very rich at that time. So what did he do? He had an ivory house. But you see, it wasn't overlaid with gold. And my first thought was, talk about excess. Why is it if you had something that ivory is a symbol of wealth, but he goes and overlays it with gold? See, it's just another sign of the excess that Solomon had, see. Now, his throne was unique, but other thrones of other nations at that time, including Egypt and Syria, they had grandiose thrones too. But nobody had a throne like this, and nobody had a throne with all of these lions. These lions. So you had a rounded throne with armrests and a lion on either side, and then you had, Second Chronicles told us there was a footstool that was of gold, that was fastened to the throne. And then you had six steps, and on either side of the step was a lion, so there's 12 lions there. Quite impressive, but also kind of, you know, threatening, too. Threatening. Verse 21. All Solomon's drinking vessels were gold. Now, when you read in the Middle Ages, in the kings in the Middle Ages, in Europe and all that, and then ancient kings and that, they used their vessels were of what? Iron. Iron. And they got lead poisoning from those. Solomon didn't have to worry about that. They were all gold. All the vessels of the house of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. So you look at verse 27. Silver was as common in Jerusalem as stones. Verse 27, it says the same thing in 2 Chronicles 1:15. So think what he's doing. Silver is a commodity of wealth, just like garments, land, slaves, and all that. But he is devaluing the currency, because all the emphasis with him is on gold. So here again, my thought goes through my mind, what happens to the poor person? The one on the lower of the economic order here in Israel. What happens to him? There's not a comment made at all during the reign of Solomon. All we're hearing about is the grandeur here of Solomon and everything else. But there's people, remember, when we get to Rehoboam, they're going to complain. Remember, they want the yoke lessened. Labor and taxation. You can't build all these buildings without a lot of labor, so there's all this labor that's required, and then the taxation. So, keep that in mind when it comes to Solomon again. Verse 22. For the king had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every three years, they brought gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. Now turn back to chapter 9, verses 26 to 28. King Solomon built the fleet of ships at Ezion-Geber, which is near Eloth, on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. Then Hiram sent his servants with the fleet, seamen who knew the sea, to work with the servants of Solomon. And they went to Ophir and acquired 420 talents of gold there and brought it to King Solomon. So Solomon built the ships, but the seamen, the excellence was Hiram. See, from Lebanon, Tyre and Sidon. They were excellent seamen. And what these vessels refers to here is these are large ocean-going vessels. So they'd go to these foreign countries far away and then return once every 3 years with all of these luxuries for Solomon. Now, think of all this excess that we're talking about here. The author of 1 Kings is writing to exiles. Exiles. When you read in Amos 6 about the exiles, what did Assyria do to the exiles? Is they take these women, these cows of Bashan, they're called, these women that were always into the luxuries, the excesses. They'd strip them naked. They'd cut off all their hair. They'd put a ring through their nose, put a rope through the ring, and then lead them single file to walk to some foreign country. Absolutely nothing. Everything gone. Everything gone. So think of these people that end up exiled in a foreign country when they remember all this excess that Solomon had. What were they thinking? And think of the spiritual bankruptcy that was being brought on here by Solomon here. The leader here. Whatsoever you sow, you are going to reap. There's that old saying of JFK, a rising tide does what? Lifts all boats. So when he had all this excess, did he raise a lot of people in his country? See? I would say no, because what happens with Rehoboam again? They are complaining about the load that they had, the burden on them, to lighten it, and the taxation and all that. If you're making all this money, why the heavy taxation? I don't get it. You heard this lately, just this last week. Remember SpaceX and Elon Musk went on the exchange? And you see that Elon Musk was the first trillionaire ever? But I got the biggest kick out of it. I practically shouted for joy. A rising tide lifts all boats. Did you hear about the people that work for him? They talked to one guy who was a welder. $28 an hour he was making. And all of a sudden, he wakes up next day when they went on the market. He was over $900,000 richer. Elon Musk made thousands of his employees basically millionaires. And boy, the Democrats were complaining about Musk. Oh, Musk and all this money. And they don't realize. See, the difference between a Democrat and a progressive and a Republican in capitalism is very simple. One believes that the pie is only so big, and if you get any more of the pie, then the next guy gets less of the pie. Whereas if you're over here and you believe in capitalism, the pie can get bigger and bigger. I get more of the pie, and you can get more of the pie. It's a totally different mindset. Totally different mindset. Now, so the king had these merchant ships. Verse 23. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Remember what we read. Just keep your finger there. Go back to chapter 3, verse 13. 3, verse 13. And I've given you what you've not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. He was top king of the hill when it came to all these riches and wisdom. Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon, verse 24, to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man, important now, verse 25, each man brought his present, articles of silver, gold, garments, think of the Queen of Sheba, which he brought in 10, 1 through 13, spices, horses, mules, at a set rate year by year. So this is one of his big sources of income, all these people coming to get the wealth of Solomon. Now, verse 26. Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king of Jerusalem. Now, turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy 17, 17. These are principles of kings. We've referred to these before. Principles governing kings. This is something that Solomon would know of. But let's read verses 14 through 20. We'll read them all, but this verse that we're on horses is related specifically to verse 17. Verse 14, when you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it, dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren. You shall set his king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. I meant verse 16, I said verse 17. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be, when he sits on his throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priests and Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and his statutes. Think of chapter 9, verses 4 through 9 that we read. That his heart may not be lifted up, he might not be prideful above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right and to the left, be involved in unrighteousness, ungodliness, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. You see the disobedience of Solomon here in multiple ways. And we'll find out in first chapter 11 on the women, on the wives, but on the horses and the silver and the gold, multiplying it, the excess that was to him every day. 25 tons of gold a year, just think. So he got into horses. Verse 27, the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. He made sycamore trees as abundant as sycamores which are in the lowland. Verse 28, he also had horses imported from Egypt and Kiveth, and king's merchants brought them in at the current price. Now a chariot that was imported from Egypt cost 600 shekels of silver, and a horse 150. And thus, through their agents, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. He was into the horse trading business. He was making money on horses, importing them, exporting them, and all of that. Besides, see, and his book of the law that he was supposed to copy and all that was collecting dust. When my dad farmed south of Wilmer, we got into horses. I don't know why. My dad got into horses. And we'd always go to North Dakota to buy horses. And he got into champion horses and this, that, and other, you know. So there was lots of manure that I was pitching on the weekends regularly. But anyway, I had a great uncle of mine that was a horse trader. And he wasn't always ethical. He would take a horse that was kind of wild, and he'd feed him a little pill or something to quiet him down before somebody came and would look at the horse and do things like that. But that's the kind of horse trading and bartering that I knew growing up. Different kind. Now, just think the effect of the commoner here with the inflation that Solomon caused by this excess of gold that he had in abundance all over. Let's start making some final points here on Solomon. When God promised to give Solomon wisdom, he promised him riches and honor. We read that in 3:13. Solomon himself wrote, "Whoever loves money never has money enough." We read that in Ecclesiastes 5:10. He's never satisfied with his income. Murphy's Law says what? Expenditures rise to meet income. Remember, at one time, what did Solomon do? He couldn't pay Hiram in gold, so what did he do? He pawned off those cities on him. Now, he had all the money coming in, so in a short time, you know, he could buy back these cities, and he ended up fixing them up. But remember, he disobeyed God's law. That was the land God had given to Israel. That was the people's land. It wasn't his to give away to Hiram. So he disobeyed God in that. But we have some questions to ask here. Oh yeah, I came across this. Someone has wisely said, it's good to have the things that money can buy, provided you don't lose the things that money can't buy. So we asked some questions of Solomon. I think this is really good. Why did Solomon need 500 shields that required 2,525 pounds of gold to make? 300 of the bigger shields, 200 of the smaller shields, 2,525 pounds of gold in that. Why do you need 500 shields of gold? Why did he need an ivory throne that was a symbol of wealth, the ivory, and then to overlay it with gold besides? Why? Why? Why must he give his guests drink only out of gold vessels? Couldn't you have a silver vessel? To what purpose were thousands of horses and chariots he's assembled? And then he's in the horse trading business and selling and importing and exporting horses and that. Why? In pursuing each of these goals, he disobeyed the word of God, just like we read Deuteronomy 17, 14 to 20, the principles governing kings. He disobeyed. Now think of one we read in chapter 9, verse 4 through 9, the three ifs. There were conditions. So is it any wonder that when we get to chapter 11, God's going to bring enemies against Solomon and take the kingdom from him? So when we sin against God, do we ever wonder, well, where's God when I'm hurting? And we stop and think, well, maybe I'm sinning against God and I deserve what I'm getting? What does God want before him? He wants us to remain humble. Think of R.G. Letourneau. What he did with his wealth. And think of his reward that he was laying up in heaven. Let me just read that again. 1 Timothy, he's a perfect example of that. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in the present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, it's easy for us in America to adopt a Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. We can trust in our military, we can trust in our might, we can trust in our wealth, lots of things. But do we remember the Lord our God? And in Matthew 6:24, he says, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. So it's interesting to me, what verses, look in your Bible there, should have you look at that. Right after those verses, what does God say? Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or what you drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food and body, more than clothing, more than gold? Could add. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one add cubit to his stature? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Just think what God values in life. God wants to be honored. He wants us humble before Him. He wants our allegiance. He wants exclusivity. It's not God and gold. It's not God anything else. Be a syncretist. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before a fall, a haughty spirit for destruction. So, when we get in Solomon, I keep adding to the things. We never read anywhere in 1 Kings 3 through 11 where Solomon did anything of giving to the poor and the needy. Just think, in Luke 16, 19 to 31, you have Dives, the rich man. Lazarus was at his gate. How many Lazaruses were sitting at Solomon's gate? See, we don't hear about Solomon taking care of anyone, but you can be sure they were there. Another thing about Solomon, we said, you know, he didn't copy the book of the law. But David had a Nathan, didn't he? Remember? A Nathan in 2 Samuel 12 got in David's face and said, "You're the man." Nowhere do we read in 1 Kings 3 through 11 anywhere about a counselor chiding Solomon or asking what he's doing with all this excess. Not once. Proverbs 11:14, the multitude of counselors are safety. Every one of us needs a counselor, somebody that when we're doing things that we shouldn't be doing, somebody to counsel and say, "Hey, how about this, God's word? Or how about, you know, are you obeying God in this, giving God first place?" Another good saying, a Roman proverb, riches are like salt water. The more you drink, the more you thirst. Remember J. Paul Getty. One time the richest man in the world. How much money's enough? $1 more, he said. $1 more. Very easy to get caught up in. Nancy will tell you, my first years when I got out of dental school, that I was chasing the American dream, which was accumulation wealth. And my dad, remember, told me, I said, why are you doing all this? Because my dad was wanting to get a project, always building, always doing, well, then he'd run to the bank, we'd get a loan. Cameron Peterson was a banker in the Bank of Wilmer. He was a patient. He banked there 42 years. And my dad says it's like a race where you've got a rabbit and you put a carrot out in front on a stick out in front. The rabbit is chasing the carrot. And what you do is the rabbit gets the carrot. Well, then what do? See, you got a project, you get a loan, you pay the loan off. Well, then what do? Well, then you put another carrot out there and you chase it again. So what I ended up doing the first years, and Nancy remembers that, is I'd go get a loan, and then I'd put her through little HELL on earth because I'd pay it off. I hated to be the servant to the lender. So then I'd work to pay it off as fast as I could so what I could do what? Go and get another loan. And I was such a good customer at the bank, Cameron never even asked for a financial statement or anything. I'd just go in there and he'd say, "Ron, how much do you need?" $8,000. Okay, fine. Out the door I go. And I kept repeating that and repeating that. Wasn't that fun, man? No. Yeah. Yeah, my daughter got leukemia and that all ended. The Lord got my attention. God says what? Matthew 16:26. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?